Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently as we consider our theme this morning in our Reformation celebration, Christ alone, Christ alone. Mark 8, beginning at verse 27, this is God's inspired word. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask your Spirit to descend in power and glory and proclaim Christ unto us, the fullness of Christ. May he be ours this hour, in this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how would you summarize the Christian faith in one word? One writer made his answer the title of a book: Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And he is so right. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has noted that there is one key difference between the Christian faith and all other world religions. The founder of each world religion, though important, is not essential to that religion. For example, if Buddha had never lived, you could still have the teachings of Buddhism. If Muhammad had never lived, you could still have the teachings of Islam. It is actually the teachings that matter in those instances, not the founding person. Any other person could have founded it. But that is not the case in the Christian faith. Christianity is Christ and Christ alone. Sometimes we think that Christianity is just a creed, and it's not. You can agree with all the articles of the Christian faith, yet not be a Christian. Sometimes we think Christianity is just a code of conduct, a way of living. But no, it's possible to live a decent life and yet not be a Christian. Some people think that Christianity is simply a ceremony, but yet it is possible to attend church or mass and still miss the core of Christianity. The Christian faith is an active, vital, living relationship with Jesus. He is the center of our faith. We are concerned about him. And so we do have a creed, but it is about him. We do have a code of conduct, but it is what he has taught us. We do enjoy worship services, but it's to draw near and glorify him. And our condition of sin and misery in this life is relieved only by him. And so without the person of Jesus living, dying, and rising again for our sins, we cannot reach God. Christianity is Christ. And so it's important for us today in our text to clear our minds as to the question, who is Jesus? That, by the way, before we go into this gospel, is why the four gospels were written. False stories were circulating in the early centuries of the church about who Jesus is. There were some apocryphal stories I mentioned last week in our sermon, floating around, some Gnostic gospel, Gnostic, okay. Gnostic gospels and letters being written, attributing things to Jesus that did not happen, were not true. And so these four gospels were written to define the truth about Jesus and tell us who he is. In fact, that is why in church history, those four great church councils were held between AD 325 and AD 451. The councils of Nicaea and of Constantinople and then Ephesus and finally Chalcedon, all of them to safeguard this great central teaching of who is Jesus. And you and I need to know that answer. We should know about Jesus, but even more importantly, dear church, we should know Jesus by trusting in him through faith alone. And so our first point this morning in our text is this: who do people say Jesus is? Who do people say Jesus is? And that is the question Jesus asked. So let's look at verse 27 in your Bibles, and I'll read it out loud. Here it is. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, this is a great question. Jesus asks it at a crossroad in the ministry. He's been working with the disciples 2.5 years since they began their journey together. And now they're enjoying a walk together, a countryside walk. They have finally escaped the crowds. Jesus had tried multiple times in the first half of Mark, and the crowds always managed to find him, to run around the lake or to discover him doing miracles, and they would chase him down. And so finally, they found a remote and beautiful spot for a quiet time together. It's a spot Pastor Steve would have loved. Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles to the north of the home base of Jesus in Capernaum. So rather than being at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was now at the northern edge of Galilee. And this is not the busy port city near the Mediterranean Sea that Paul was later imprisoned at. No, it's a different Caesarea. It's Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi sits in the foothills. It's in the hills. In fact, on the edge of those hills is the beautiful snow-capped Mount Hermon. And even this time of the year, there's snow on the top of Mount Hermon. One of our friends was driving through Colorado this week, and right on Interstate 70, where we had mountain climbed at Breckenridge, and she sent us pictures of snow already powdering, and lots of skiers in October enjoying the beautiful Loveland Pass and Loveland area mountains. So it's a beautiful area. This is where Jesus is. This is like Aspen. You know, Jesus, hey, let's go to Aspen, 25 miles to the north. And that's where they're at. It's beautiful. Beautiful. There's a place of running water everywhere. The streams that tumble down in the warmer weather, the mountain streams falling off the mountains. Picturesque and simply serenic, simply beautiful, a watershed location. And there in the quiet of that getaway, Jesus and the disciples, first they're looking back at 2.5 years of ministry. Jesus had been trying to get them away for a little time. And of course, it had been a busy 2.5 years. Looking back, you could see the crowds and the disciples in chapter 1 and 2 loved those crowds. They were like, wow. There had been crowds and all the preaching and the miracles and the popularity. They were elated. But looking ahead, Jesus saw something that they did not yet see, nor could they accept when he would mention it. Jesus saw eventually the crowds slipping away. Jesus eventually saw the clouds growing dark to the south, south of Capernaum, south of Galilee, down to the capital city. Storm clouds were gathering, skies growing dark, the road leading to Jerusalem. And it's in this very casual and conversational moment Jesus asks them a most pivotal question: who do the people say I am? Now, maybe that question bothers you. Maybe if someone were to walk up to you and say, hey, what do they think of me? It sounds like a rather egocentric question, a rather megalomaniac question. Hey, what do you think of me? What does your wife think of me? What do the others think of me? What do the ladies, what do the men think? What do the crowds think? It sounds like politics. It sounds like quite an egocentric question. When someone says to you, oh, enough of me talking about me. Tell me what you think of me. It would indeed be egocentric, except for one thing. Christianity is all about Christ. It is about Christ. And so Jesus, in his getaway with the disciples up in the Aspen Mountains, could have easily asked them any question. He could have asked them, so tell me, what is the purpose of life? He could have asked, so how then shall we live? He could have asked them the question of the woman of the well, where should we worship? But you see, all of those questions pale in comparison to the ultimate question of the Christian faith. What do you think about Jesus? Well, let's look at their answer. Please read on in verse 27, and they tell Jesus what the people are saying. Look at verse 27. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Wow. Wow. I remember when I was a little boy professing my faith at a little rural Southern Baptist church outside of Grafton, Ohio. And I was there, and my minister, who brought me to faith in the Lord, was there looking down at this little boy. And in Southern Baptist style, he said one of the most complimentary things he could have ever said. He said, you know, I have a feeling about this little boy. I think he's going to be the next Billy Graham. You know, he could not have said in our circles, he could not have said anything more august than that. And this is an amazing compliment. The disciples give Jesus the report of what the average Hebrew on the street is saying in the gossip, in the city gatherings, in the marketplace, what they're saying about Jesus. And what they are saying about Jesus is tremendous. That Jesus is up there. But you know, many in human history have been just as complimentary of Jesus. For example, Napoleon Bonaparte is reported to have said this: I marvel that the ambitious dreams of myself, Caesar, and Alexander the Great will vanish into thin air, but that a Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch his hands across the destinies of men and nations. He founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. And so, you see, to ask the common people what they thought of Jesus could have produced no greater answer than what they give Jesus here in verse 28. Because in their answer, the people are saying, Jesus, you're up there. You're one of the major prophets. You're a heavy hitter. For example, some said he was John the Baptist. Now, we actually knew this was going on. Two chapters earlier in Mark 6, 14 and 15, Herod Antipas is very upset that after he had beheaded John the Baptist, people were out there saying that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And it worried him. Others thought Jesus was Elijah. Wow, Elijah. Kids, do you remember what happened to Elijah? Elijah didn't die at the end of his life. Elijah was standing there, and suddenly a chariot of fire with stallions came floating down, charging down from heaven, and swept by and picked him up on the chariot and ushered him up to glory. And the people were saying, the chariot's back. It dropped him off. We always wondered why that story was in the Bible. And now the first century Hebrew city dwellers knew that's because he's coming back. It's Jesus is Elijah. Wow, cool. Just cool. But there's more. They also were saying, others were saying that you are one of the prophets. Well, now that's a catch-all. One of the prophets. There's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. I wonder which ones they were saying. Maybe Elisha. That shows up elsewhere in the Bible. And Elisha was a bit more tranquil and peaceful than Elijah. And maybe they saw Elisha in the compassion of Jesus. For example, Jesus touched and healed lepers. Elisha, remember the story of Naaman? Elisha was the one who healed Naaman, the leper. Jesus fed the multitudes with 5 loaves of bread, and then he had leftovers. That sounds like Elisha. He fed those 100 men with 20 barley loaves and had so much left over. Or there is the fact that Jesus raised the only son of a widow, and Elisha raised the only son of a woman from the dead. And so the compassion of Jesus had struck a chord with some of the people, and they thought of another prophet that Jesus reminded them of. Well, whatever the case, John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, or one of many other unnamed others, isn't this remarkable? We should not be offended by their comments. It is harder for the common man on the street to compliment Jesus any more than what we just read. They had known great people in the past, and you, Jesus, you're right up there with one of them. Now let's go forward 20 centuries to today. Do you know that current worldwide opinions about Jesus are similar? They are very diverse. They are often in the eye of the beholder, but they're all over the map, but spoken with much respect. For example, Muslims call Jesus one of the greatest prophets of all time. Listen to what the Quran says about Jesus. In Surah 3, verse 40, Jesus will be illustrious in this world and in the next, and one of those who have near access to God. According to the scholar William Miller, quote, no other prophet, not even Muhammad, is praised as highly in the Quran as is Jesus. Here, Krishnas will praise Jesus. That sect is one that says this about Jesus. Jesus is the Son, and Krishna is the Father, and Jesus is Krishna's Son. Even when we go off to secular colleges and universities, scholars will tip their hat to Jesus and say, Jesus is a teacher, one of the greatest teachers who has ever lived. Maybe you consider Jesus special. Maybe you have even elevated him high. Perhaps a plaque with his sayings can be found on your wall. Perhaps a Bible sits on your coffee table in honor of him. Maybe you regularly wear symbols of Jesus on your clothing or on your jewelry. But there is one problem, dear church. There is one problem with the ancient compliments Jesus received there in Caesarea Philippi and the modern compliments Jesus receives today. Here it is. They don't satisfy Jesus. They don't please Jesus. And in my book, if you want to compliment someone, it is important that they actually be pleased with your compliment. I hope you're a gift giver or a supporter who gives people gifts in their love language, not just yours. Jesus is not pleased. He is not satisfied with simply being called a great of the great prophets, greater than Moses, which got Paul into trouble among his fellow Jews who wanted to fist fight him over such blasphemy. It's not enough to simply say Jesus was a great faith healer, a great revolutionary, a great teacher and rabbi and guru and psychically connected, spiritually attuned leader of leaders. If these are your opinions, dear church, if to you, Jesus Sunday is simply your inspiration, or he is that guy you learned about in Sunday school, or he is that figure that grandma, your grandma, finds so important, or if he is the one about which you heard in church, he's an inspiration, a model, a rabbi, a prophet, oh goodness, the list could go on. If that is your answer, that Jesus is a pretty meaningful guy, Jesus is not satisfied with that. Your answer is inadequate. There's a better answer. Because Jesus is not one in a series. Jesus is not a passing fad. He stands alone. Jesus is unique and unrivaled and unprecedented and unparalleled in the history of faith. And so that is why being the good teacher, being that fine prophet, priest, and king united in one, he presses them. You know, sometimes I'm just so tired at the end of a service or at the end of a day, and there's an opening. Somebody says something, and I'm like, Nah, I'm just too tired. Not Jesus. He presses for a better answer in verse 29. And it brings us to our final point. But who do you say Jesus is? Look at verse 29. He says, but what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Dr. Charles Feinberg, a Jewish Christian scholar, says that, quote, in the course of Israel's history, since the time of Jesus, 64 different individuals have appeared, claiming to be the Messiah. What is the Messiah? Well, that Greek word, based upon the word Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is the English for the Greek word Christos. Christos is Greek for the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach is the Hebrew word for the English word Messiah. There we go. You got the full runaround. Christ and Messiah. What is Messiah? What does it mean? It means this: one who has been anointed. One who has been anointed. Now, the term Messiah applied to the Messiah occurs just a couple times in the Old Testament, Daniel 9, 25 and 26, but the word anointed and anointing is used frequently because it happened often in the Old Testament. There was anointings. They would anoint their prophets. They would anoint their priests. They would anoint, especially at coronation day, their kings. And they would anoint them by rubbing or covering or pouring someone with olive oil as a public sign that God has chosen them. In fact, we see in a nice little summary in the New Bible Dictionary, the public purpose of a Messiah, of an anointed, was to lead the people, to redeem the people for God, to judge their enemies, to dominate those enemies, and to act as an agent for Jehovah. Then scholars go on to say this, because the term anointed one was used of so many different people in so many different offices, as I mentioned, the word took on a general sense of an expected future deliverer, of a person in the limelight who was the figure in God's plan of salvation. And that is who Peter confesses Jesus to be. Jesus, you are more than a teacher. You are more than a prophet. You are more than a healer. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the deliverer, the bringer of our salvation. Peter finally sees. And the question this morning is, are you like Peter? Do you see? I'm not asking you, do your parents or your grandparents, or was this nation built upon, or is the history of your clan built upon, or is it the good thing to do? Is it the decent thing to do? Is it the upright thing to do? Is it the thing to do that will advance you in the eyes of your family and your neighborhood and your community and your career? I am not asking you those questions. I am asking you if today God the Holy Spirit has convinced you through the reading of the scriptures that Jesus is your Christ. Who do you say he is? Well, Jesus closes it with a buzzkill. Look at verse 30. He says, okay, don't tell anybody. Well, Jesus is a wise teacher. He knows the people were not yet going to understand this message, this Messiah message. By the first century, scholars tell us hope for a Messiah had reached new fervency, new heights. People were yearning for a Messiah. And you know how it works when everybody's yearning for deliverance and you ask them, what is it you need to be delivered from? You can like insert anything you want at that point. It's almost like an election, whatever that word is. You know, when we all vote for a candidate, and we're like, my candidate's going to do this for me. And you ask everybody, why did you vote for that candidate? And they'll tell you a bazillion different reasons. And you're voting for the candidate. You're like, I didn't vote for that candidate for that deliverance. And such was the case for the people at that moment. They were under new heights of Roman occupation. Feelings of zealot nationalism was in the air. And some of the people were attracted to Jesus, not as a savior, not as the preacher savior, not as the redeemer, but as a liberator, as a feeder of the people, as a magic trickster, as someone who could rally the people over Rome. And in fact, you'll see in chapters beyond 8, 9, and 10, the disciples, every time he mentioned in quiet to them what he's planning to do, what would they do? Oh no, Jesus, that's not what a Messiah does. A Messiah doesn't go to Jerusalem to die on a cross. They didn't understand. And so Jesus wanted to correct their views before they launched a worldwide evangelism campaign that was wrong and they were off message and off point. Not into the resurrection and not into the day of Pentecost would it all become clear. So today I close with the same question Jesus posed his disciples, because he, through me, is posing the question to you: who do you say that he is? Is he your teacher, your prophet, your Sunday school hero, a famous religious person from whom inspires you? Let me remind you of the warning given by C.S. Lewis about taking such a route. He says this: "It is really quite foolish to say, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the kind of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was the Son of God as he claimed, or else a madman who was a deluded liar. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Who do you say that he is?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, that the fullness of God is found in the person of Christ, that of him and through him and to him are all things, that he has been anointed to be our prophet, to teach us in our ignorance. He has been anointed to be our priest, to mediate our relationship in our sin and God's holiness. And he is anointed to be our king, empowering us with the Holy Spirit, defending us from his and our enemies. He is the Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would be patient with us stubborn disciples, that you would be gentle with us who have been wounded and broken by the fall, that you would challenge us each day with the question, for whom shall you live? May we live for Christ, not for self, not for others, for Christ. Thank you, O Lord. Bless this preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.